can turn to 1 Timothy. That's where we'll be today. Going to be beginning a new series in 1 Timothy here. And I have chosen Timothy because it speaks about how things are to be done in the church. And of course, we are desirous to see a church raised up in the community here that does things according to God's precepts. So let me begin by reading the text to you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. So this is a letter or epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him in the work that he had left him to do at Ephesus. Ephesus was a religious center and a provincial capital of Asia. It was especially noted for the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. Diana worship was basically an Oriental fertility cult. So there was much immorality in it, complete with sensual and orgiastic practices. Paul had spent 3 years in this city making disciples and establishing churches because it was such an important center. And now the gospel was being undermined by false teachers. So Paul was very concerned to instruct Timothy about this problem. Paul had anticipated that false teachers would rise up there and had mentioned that when he met with the Ephesian elders on his journey toward Jerusalem. He said to them, after my departure, this was in Acts 20, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. This is what so often happens. If you look around at the major denominations of the Church of Jesus Christ, you see that false teachers have infiltrated. Some of them have grown up from within the church, and some of them have come from outside. So Paul had commissioned Timothy to remain at Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy's job was to deal with these false teachers. You can see that in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's Paul's purpose in writing this letter. All the way through, it bears the marks of an official letter from an apostle who had left his disciple, his delegate, to act in his behalf. Not only do we have 1:3 where Paul says, I urged you, remain that you may charge, but 1:18 we have, this commandment I entrust to you. And in 4:11 through 16 we have, prescribe and teach these things. And in 6:13 we have, I charge you in the presence of God. And in 6:20 we have, guard what has been entrusted to you. So it's obvious from the official tone of this letter that Paul expects this letter to be seen by others so that there will be no question that Timothy has been charged with the task of dealing with these false teachers and removing those who are causing doctrinal confusion in the church. Otherwise, it would not have been necessary for Paul to begin the letter with such a full identification of himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. This letter, then, is clearly authoritative. Paul was one officially sent by Jesus the Messiah. Apostle means one who is officially sent. Christ means Messiah. He was sent by the commandment of God our Savior, a reference to God the Father who sent Jesus to redeem us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. the one in whose person and work we obtain salvation, as the one in whom our hope of eternal life is fixed. By these words, then, Paul shows that he was sent by two members of the Godhead to carry out divine work and to give divine instruction. The instruction given to Timothy in this letter is nothing less than the very word of God. It comes with full authority. For Timothy, this letter served as his authorization from God to carry out the ministry at Ephesus that had been entrusted to him. For us, it gives us God's authoritative instruction today about how ministry should be carried out in the church. And in every age, as we take the specifics that were written to Timothy and apply them to our particular situation, there's much for us to glean from this book. Therefore, let's begin by looking at Timothy's mandate in verse 3, which is also our mandate today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the mandate. How different things would be if the church had taken this charge more seriously and had applied it more consistently throughout all the years of its existence. We gather from Acts 20 and from this charge to Timothy that almost as soon as Paul had departed from Ephesus, some of the elders started to introduce their own ideas along with the pure doctrine of the apostles that had been faithfully delivered to them. They began to twist and distort things. We do not have enough information to determine just what the false teaching was that was being refuted. Perhaps that's just as well so that we can apply it wherever it needs to be applied. But verse 4 indicates that it has something to do with fables or myths and endless genealogies. It seems to have been teaching that involved a lot of speculation because it says that it led to disputes or questions. So it was things that weren't clear from the Word of God. Paul probably calls it endless genealogies because the so-called truths that were spun didn't lead anywhere. So you just go on spinning and spinning and spinning and you never get anything out of it. It just led to more questions and more confusion and divided the church. Although God's truth can be hard to understand, it can even make you feel confused at times, it ought to lead to greater and greater certainty. If you're truly following the truth, you become more sure of things. As you're going along in your relationship with God, in front of you, in front of your understanding, there will always be those matters that you are sorting out and that you're yet unsure of at this time. But behind you, there ought to be a rock-solid foundation of truth that has become part of your life and that is weaved together with other truths so that it stands firmly. That's one of the things that makes truth so firm is when one truth is weaved together with another truth that you can't pull this one out without this one failing. And they all tie together and they enhance each other. And as we grow in our faith and in the Word of God, we become more and more firm and strong. But how quickly, you see, these problems arose in the church. It had been about 10 years since Paul had spent 3 years of ministry at Ephesus. Yet already men had arisen, even from among those he had taught, who had fallen into such gross error that the very life of the church at Ephesus was threatened. Don't underestimate this. It can happen very, very quickly. Should we then be surprised to see such men rise in the church today, even in some of the purest churches with the soundest doctrine? Is there any question but that we need to be urged to charge some that they teach no other doctrine? We all want to get to a utopian experience before we get to heaven where we will have no more battles to fight. Especially we want that in the church. We shouldn't have to do this, we think. In the church, we shouldn't have to deal with false teaching and heretical doctrine. That shouldn't be a thing that we have to deal with. Well, that may be what you would like in your wish, but it's not something that God has promised. As long as we're in this world, it will be our duty, and we are charged with to charge certain ones to teach no other doctrine. This is the church militant that we're in now. And Jesus told us that we will have tribulation in this world. The New Testament is filled with controversy. Faithfulness demands controversy. It is our duty to engage in the refutation of false teaching. Now we have to be careful that we don't make mountains out of molehills and we don't raise issues that cause division of matters that should not be raised. But there are many things that do need to be dealt with. And again, these heresies can come up very quickly. Sometimes we look at a church that teaches that we're to pray before images of the Virgin Mary, or churches that are debating about whether or not to ordain homosexuals, or churches that deny the Bible is the Word of God, and we say, how did they ever get there? They got there because they did not obey the injunction that we have here to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They were squeamish to ever deal with matters. The people who knew and believed the truth went to sleep. They wanted to be nice and tolerant of some minor differences, and so they were. And the minor differences gradually grew into major differences, so that even the grossest perversity was tolerated. Blatant idolatry, sexual perversity, even in the ministry, and flat-out unbelief. Those who held to the truth did not want to do the nasty work of charging some that they teach no other doctrine but the doctrine that has been received. And I can understand why. It's not a pleasant thing to do. Look at all the trouble that those who obeyed this charge got into, and look at all the opposition that they faced. Calvin was at first banished from Geneva because of the stand that he took. And most of you know the story of Luther and all the opposition that he faced when he began to reform the church according to the Word of God, opposing things like paying money to get dead relatives out of hell, things that were very plain and clear. He wasn't doing some obscure teaching about some subtle thing. There were many things that had gone wrong. And Luther was addressing those things. So each one of you are charged here to use the authority that God has given you to oppose other doctrine in accordance with your own calling. Timothy was given a lot of authority in his calling. He was what we might call an apostle of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember I said that an apostle was a sent one? Well, he was sent directly by one who is sent directly by Jesus Christ. So Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy was what we could call an apostle of Paul. As I have already shown, this letter officially authorizes him to carry out this mandate of charging some at Ephesus to teach no other doctrine. He was authorized by an apostle to carry this out. But understand well that simply having a lot of authority is not necessarily a compliment. God gave Pharaoh a lot of authority, but it was ill used. He gave it to him not at all because he was pleased with Pharaoh. It was rather because he wanted to demonstrate his power and truth against Pharaoh by bringing him down. God took a rebellious man and he let him do whatever he wanted to do for a time, have authority, all the authority that he wanted, in order to show us what we so need to learn, that we are mere men and not the Lord, what we sang in Psalm 82 before. Millions could be named who have been given a lot of authority but have not used it well. Pontius Pilate had authority to determine whether Jesus would live or die. The scribes and the Pharisees had lots of authority, but they used it to deliver him to be crucified to Pilate. King Saul, King Jeroboam, Emperor Nero, Napoleon, Stalin, Hitler, the line of popes and cardinals. It would have been better for them never to have had authority than having it to use it wrongly. A lot of men have a heart just like Pontius Pilate. The only difference is that they have never been put in a situation to pronounce the sentence upon Jesus Christ. Many would pronounce the same sentence if they were in that place, but simply because it's to their benefit that they were not given so much authority to do such a thing. Rather than boasting then or becoming proud about whatever authority you may have, You ought to be humbled by the authority that you have. The more authority that you've been given, the greater your responsibility is. The more authority, the more opportunity there is for sin, because your sin affects many people. But of course, it does work the other way as well. The more authority you have, the more opportunity you have for doing good and for reforming what has gone wrong. Consider Paul and Timothy as examples. And above all, consider the Lord Jesus, who is given all authority in heaven and earth, and who uses it only for good. That's the way authority is meant to be used. He used his authority to save us by dying on the cross and sending his Spirit to change our hearts. The question for you, then, is not how much authority do you have, but rather how faithful have you been with the authority that God has given you for his purposes, including opposing false teaching, the thing that we're talking about today. You say, oh, but I'm not an elder, much less a delegate to an apostle like Timothy was. Very well, that's why I ask you if you're using whatever authority you have been given by God to refute false doctrine. As a church member, you're responsible to be like the Bereans. God calls you to search the scriptures to see if what you're being taught is true, and if not, to reject it and to not submit to it. How many in the New Testament times had to leave their congregations because they came to discover that the teaching they were receiving was not in agreement with the Word of God? Too often, church members have sat idly by and watched the church go down the tubes. And when they do, they often go down with it, either in their own persons, if not that, in their children. Are you a child? Well, this duty applies to you too. Suppose you hear another child saying that something that you know is wrong, that's not true to what God says. Well, you have a responsibility to say something to them. You can charge the kid who says there is no God, or the kid who boasts about telling lies, that he ought not to say such things. Are you a husband or a father, or a husband and a father? Then God has given you authority for your household to see that what is believed and spoken in your home is in accordance with pure doctrine. You can't say, well, I don't have much authority in my home. No, you have just as much authority as any other husband and father, if you're a husband and father. You may not have much honor, but you have every bit as much authority from God. You have been appointed to that task. The fact that you don't have any more honor than you do is very likely because you have neglected to use your authority in a way that would be for God's glory. And that will diminish your authority. If you use your authority in a selfish way, then it will lead to people rebelling. And in a certain sense, you could almost say rightly so, that certainly and providentially rightly, that you deserve not to be feared. What if you're single? Well, then God has given you authority to discipline your own life, to maintain self-control. And that's a big enough job for anyone. Understand that all authority comes from God. He gives it to you in order that you might represent him in this world among other people. What that means is that you're given authority in order that you might convey his truth, that you might bring it to bear and apply it on the people that are under your care. And you can do this because it is his truth that you convey. It carries authority in itself. It's not your own authority, but it's God's authority exercised when you bring his truth to bear on those around you. So it comes from God. But alas, what difficulty we have in using our God-given authority as we should. Look at the mess that the church is in today, because over the years we have neglected to charge some to teach no other doctrine. We have stood by and watched as the cancer spreads, doing nothing at all. How many personal lives are in a mess because you have not imposed the authority of self-discipline to root out error from your life, and that has affected other people's lives? How many homes are in a mess because parents have not brought God's truth to bear upon their children? How many Christian congregations are in a mess because elders have not brought God's truth to bear upon the congregation? How many presbyteries and denominations are in a mess because the elders have not taken God's truth and insisted that no other doctrine would be taught? Why are we so reluctant to deal with these things? Why does Timothy have to be urged to this task in verse 3? Why is it necessary for me to press these words upon you? No doubt it is because there is reluctance on our part to exercise authority. It is a lot of trouble to do so. Timothy would have had it much easier if he had just kind of overlooked the false teaching in the church. By charging some not to teach these other doctrines, he would stir up all kinds of trouble for himself, all kinds of opposition against himself. He would have to deal with people saying, "Who does Timothy think he is?" He needed this charge just like you need this charge. Parents, you know very well how tempted you are to overlook the disrespect that you see in your children, to let it go when your child grumbles about his work, disputes about doing it, or only does it halfway. You have all your excuses about how you don't do much better, or about how your child is tired, or doesn't really clearly understand what you ask your child to do, or how you don't want to drive them away. All kinds of excuses. But let me tell you, the best way to drive them away is to not continually set before them the goal of sanctification that God has for them and for you. I can assure you that if you don't keep them focused on that great project, that they will find other pursuits somewhere else, pursuing something else other than godliness. It's a lot of work. We have to discipline ourselves to godliness, as Paul will tell Timothy later. It's a lot of trouble, but it is what God has called you to do. We want to lay aside our authority and say, "Oh, I have no authority." That's where our society has gone. We don't even know what it is to have families where authority is exercised. Instead, we have where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And that goes into the church and everywhere else. Another reason it is difficult for us to exercise authority is because we live in an age that is very uncomfortable with authority. So that's a particular problem that we have today. There have been times when the world has been much more comfortable with authority. In days when unity is sought in a king, like it was, for example, in Egypt, then those kings have much authority. Everyone looks askance at anyone who doesn't submit to the king because they're disrupting society. But our day is one in which people crave freedom, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Often after a period where strong authority has been exercised for several centuries, freedom is craved. People want to be liberated. And then when freedom has been exercised for a number of years, even centuries, then order under a king or a law is craved. Now, I would not say that either of these ways is more godly. Both in their worldly expressions are antagonistic to the true authority of God. After the period of the judges, when Israel sought a king because there was so much chaos and disorder in the land, God said that Israel had rejected him by asking for a king because they wanted a king like the other nations that would rule according to his own ideas. The truth is that the only way to escape tyranny and chaos is to submit to God so that there is recognized authority, but that authority acts according to God's dictates rather than its own dictates. Then you have those in authority and those under authority all working together to please God, appreciating one another, those who are submitting and those who are leading, and helping each other rather than oppressing on the one hand and rebelling on the other. That's the kind of situation you want in every society, in the home, in the church, in the government, where authority is working under God. Our society, for the most part, views authority as always somewhat tyrannical and that has influenced all of us. It makes us hesitant to deal with things that God wants us to deal with because everyone will think that we're being overbearing, that we're being too harsh. That's the first thing that will be thought. But we need to stop thinking like the world. The goal is not to find balance between authority and freedom, but rather to find the freedom that comes from complete submission to God's authority. Those in authority need to grasp this so that when God has said, "Thou shalt," or "Thou shalt not," we will not say anything less. We will not try to tone it down and say, "It might be a good idea," or "Maybe we should try." If God says, thou shalt not, we need to echo that in our exercise of leadership. God knows that it is hard for us to exercise our authority as his agent, but he promises to help us. And part of that help is right here in this passage. Even in the way that the Holy Spirit urges us with the words Paul used to urge Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. These words are for us. But even before that, there is the expression that Timothy is Paul's true son in the faith. And of course, Paul is, as we've seen in verse 1, an apostle who is commissioned and sent by two members of the Godhead. Really, all three, of course. God our Savior, though, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope are the ones that are mentioned. And as an apostle, Paul has received God's word and spoken them to us. In all God's words and spoken his words to us. And all who believe God's testimony in the Bible given by Paul and the other apostles and prophets are in the faith and are in fact true sons in the faith, which is what Paul says to Timothy. You are in faith when you believe what God has spoken, and you show that you believe when you begin to shape your life in accordance with what God has said. Timothy was truly doing that. So he was what Paul calls a true son in the faith. And so he was able to exercise God's authority in the world according to his calling as a deputy of the Apostle Paul. If anything was going to hearten Timothy to put himself to the hard task of charging some to teach no other doctrine, it would be his remembering that God the Savior in Jesus' his hope had called him to do this. When you see that God has called you, it makes all the difference. So parents, what is it that will hearten you more in helping you to be consistent with your children than knowing that it is a God-given task, that God has called you to do this, God who has saved you? It doesn't matter how you feel, you are there for God, as his representative, to exercise his authority in his way. This is true for all of you in self-discipline as well. Like I said, we have the responsibility to discipline our own soul. You are there to exercise authority over the lusts of the flesh that war against your soul. God has given you authority so that sin shall not have dominion over you if you are his child. You do not need to be overwhelmed with the daunting task, because you are there by God's orders to do God's will by his command, by the command of God your Savior, and by the Lord Jesus Christ your hope. Those words help us to get on with the task and to take that responsibility. Even the blessing that Paul pronounces upon Timothy in verse 2 applies to you, and the daunting task as it applied to Timothy in his. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. God's grace speaks of God's help. If you're going to go out and you're going to exercise authority wherever you're called to do so, he gives you his Holy Spirit, not only to help you understand his will, but also to enable you to do what he's called you to do. If you feel that you don't have proper understanding, cry out to God for understanding. In fact, we're told that the same power as well that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us to enable us to will and to do what God has told us. And this includes exercising God-given authority in God's ordained ways. God's mercy speaks of his pity and compassion to us. So his grace speaks of his help. and his mercy speaks of his pity and compassion toward us. No doubt we come short of what God has called us to do, but we know that God accepts us in Christ, who died for our sins. Without this knowledge, we would be overwhelmed with discouragement, so that we would do one of two things: give up in despair and forsake even trying to do God's will, or deceive ourselves into thinking that we are fully measuring up to what God requires. God's peace speaks of the harmony and sense of well-being that he gives us. So his grace speaks of his help to us in exercising authority. His mercy speaks of his pity and compassion toward us. And his peace, grace, mercy, and peace, speaks of the harmony and sense of well-being that he gives us. How this is needed when it comes to opposing error. If you don't have peace with God, then you're going to have a terribly difficult time standing up for his truth against error. This is the peace that you have as one who is reconciled to God in the midst of all hostility and opposition. It is the peace that comes when you crave harmony with God more than harmony in this world. And so then you don't want anything to disrupt the peace that you have with God. That peace is more important to you than the disruption of peace that might occur if you address things that need to be addressed. It makes you courageous and fearless for Jesus and his kingdom. You will only be able to handle what God has called you to do when you realize that it is God the Savior and Jesus your hope who has called you to do these things. And when you believe his promise along with that, to bless you, grace, mercy, and peace to you. How else do you think that Paul was able to go back to the same cities where he had been beaten and imprisoned and stoned to preach the gospel all over again? How else do you think Timothy will be able to stir up the wrath of the false teachers by charging them not to teach other doctrine? He will not have the ability to do that without his trust in God who sent him. How else do you think then that you will find courage to refute error wherever you see it, and even to take it on in your own life? He is a faithful Savior, and he will bless you. In his word, he promises to do so. Please stand and let's call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God, we thank you that you have called us as your people, and that you have given us responsibility, and you have appointed us that we would uphold the truth of your word, that we would embrace the truth, and that we would live the truth and practice it, and we would bring it to bear upon those that are under our authority, or even bring it to bear upon those who are over us or who are our peers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, though, to take especially the responsibility that we have for those who are under our care. That, Lord, we would not neglect these things because it is your charge. You're the one who appointed that we would oppose this teaching any other doctrines that are not to be tolerated. We pray, Lord, that all of us would be diligent in this way. We pray that we would be diligent in a way that has wisdom. In other words, that we would not be those who get on an authority trip and take on things that are not really matters that we should address. But we pray that we would address those things that are in violation of your word and that are dangerous and destructive to the church. We pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom. We have seen, Lord, much sorrow and trouble that is caused by the misuse of authority, but we also see even more trouble perhaps in our society that is caused by the neglect of the exercise of authority. We see that, Lord, as we look at churches and we see, how did they ever get to this place where they're teaching these false things? How did it come about that such a thing could be taught in a church? And truly, Lord, it was because over the years there was toleration of other doctrine than what is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. Truly, you have given us the scriptures to guide us and to be the only rule of our faith, what we believe, and of our practice, how we live and what we do and how we worship. And we pray then, Lord, that we would come to your word and recognize that it has all authority, and that we would not be afraid or ashamed or hesitant to bring this to bear on those that are around us. You are the one that has appointed that we do so. You are the one who has sent us, and you have promised to us grace, mercy, and peace. Your own help, your own pity and compassion, and peace with you, O Lord, when there is chaos and disorder and disharmony with those that are about us. Thank you, Lord, that these things are from your hand and that we can trust you to be faithful to do what you have spoken. Father, I pray that you would forgive us, O Lord, for not having exercised authority in the ways that we should. Sometimes we have exercised it in a harsh and selfish way, and sometimes we have not brought it to bear when we should in the matters of your truth or correction and things that need to be brought. So, Father, please forgive us for this neglect and for this abuse, and help us, Lord, to submit wholly to you and to have the discernment, Lord, that we need in this way. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless the Church of Jesus Christ today as we have a mandate to go out into the world and to bring about, to preach the gospel to all nations and to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that you have commanded. It is our mandate, and we all have a part in it. Each one of us has a role to play. And we pray that we would then carry out that role faithfully. How different the church would be if only parents had carried out the mandate that they have over the last couple of centuries among our people. We would be in an entirely different place. Father, how we pray then that you would be merciful to us, Lord, that in our little group here, Lord, that we would be able to go forth in faithfulness to you, and that we would see a faithful church raised up from adhering to what you have given us in your word. Father, we have no other place to go. There is no other source of truth. There is truly no other source of authority. And we pray that we would understand that and that we would be diligent. Father, please guard us from the temptations and pressures that would cause us to turn away from this commandment and to set it aside. Oh Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, the one who has redeemed us, and the one who at your authority has come to lay down his life for us in order that we might be saved. And we thank you that you have declared that there is forgiveness in him. Truly, Lord, we praise you for the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus, for we know that he has also promised that he would preserve his church, and that even when we're unfaithful and we're brought into great discipline by him, that discipline is corrective and that it brings about repentance and change so that we turn back to you. We thank you over the years for how many times you have chastened the church and you have restored her. If we look in the book of Judges, we would think over and again that the church would surely be ruined and destroyed. But again and again, you raise up those things that bring correction to them. And so it is today, Lord, as we look at the church around the world. Your faithfulness continues. So many times one might have surmised that the church would surely be cast out and abolished. But we see that it never will be, O Lord, because your hand is faithful to preserve your people and to keep them. So we pray that right now today that you would raise up in strength, Lord, each one of us to carry out our mandate, and that you would raise up others all across the world to follow Jesus Christ in these things, that your word may go forth and that many people might be saved and that your church might be beautiful and glorious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the blessing of the Lord our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.